good counsel as we've been going through the book of Proverbs. We need to remember, though, that though Solomon was the one who penned these words that we are reading, it was under the Spirit guidance. In essence and in finality, it was God who wrote these that we have in front of us. It's interesting because, as we've mentioned before, it's like no other place in Scripture as far as just cutting straight to the truth and giving us bits and pieces of good counsel in which to live our Christian lives. Most of the things that we've been reading through the book of Proverbs are going to matter very little to the unredeemed individual. It is only those who are a child of God who reads these Proverbs that they truly apply and that we truly have understanding. Many of us know what it's like to have been a student of the Word since our salvation. When we tried to read the Word and tried to come to an understanding prior to redemption, and you know, it's so much clearer now that you have the Holy Spirit with you. That's why we're always encouraged that when we go to the Word to read the Word, that we ask for the Lord to be there. Now, we do that several times prior to actually opening this book here on Wednesday evenings, Sundays. And I encourage you to do that at home also. Oftentimes, we open the book and look at the Bible as if it is some sort of textbook. You know, we sit down the class book from college or high school or whatever it might be, TV guide, whatever it might be. And we open the book, the Word of God before us, and we treat it the same scholarly approach. But there is a spiritual realm with reading the Word of God that is there, and we need to ask for that. So before we go to the Lord, we always ask the Lord that He would just be with us, that His Spirit would be here upon us, that we would enter into that realm with His spiritual understanding. So in light of that, let's go to Him one more time in prayer. Father, as we have opened Your book here now, we ask that You would do just that, that through Your Holy Spirit, that You would allow us to not only understand, but for there to be a personal application to our own lives, and that You would illuminate our hearts, Lord, that we would see these passages in light of our own personal lives and our own personal walk, that as You call us forward, we would see our own name written there in their place, and it would not be something merely corporate, merely for the group, but for us as individuals. Father, as we come together on Wednesday nights, we are very much family, and we open Your Word to grow together as a family. But, Lord, as we have before mentioned, as individuals, because without us being singularly strong, we will never be united strong. We will never be a true fighting force in the family and the war of God. So we thank You, Lord, and make Your Word real to us. We praise Your name. Amen. Chapter 17 of the book of Proverbs, beginning in verse 14, and he begins, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it meddleth," or meddleth with. Now, it seems that oftentimes the strife in our life would be abated if that we would only deal with it when it was merely a drip. I think oftentimes when I read passages such as this one about the old picture of the little boy with his finger, you know, in the dike. He's got a leak, you know, he's got his finger. And I think oftentimes that's the way we could deal with these problems, if we deal with them as they're a drip. But oftentimes there is strife, there is anger in our heart, there is bitterness, that we don't deal with it when it is but a drip, and we allow it to become a raging river, and it washes away everything in its midst. Remember that, I don't know how many of you guys seen the movie, Brother, Old Brother? We're out there. Remember when the dam broke at the end, you know, and they let that all the water? That's what happens when you don't deal with it in the very beginning. It washes away everything. And again, those of you that have belonged to the Church of God, not necessarily this one, for many years, you have seen oftentimes how strife and bitterness and anger can grow even within brothers and sisters in Christ. I wish I didn't have to say that, but that's truth. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, and you don't go to this church, or you're listening on the radio and you think, well, gee, I don't go to that church. Well, I have news for you. That's the way it is in every church. They may not tell you. I willingly will tell you that this body of Christ is not done. And all of us here, including this pastor, needs to learn to deal with these issues and deal with them quickly when they are small little drips, and not wait for them to become raging rivers and wait for them to cause church splits and damage to people in which they leave the church and maybe even walk away from Christ. So if you're carrying something like that, first of all, it's your responsibility to deal with it. Do what you can. Sometimes you cannot fix things, but you should feel that you have made every attempt to make things right between your brother and sisters in Christ. So deal with these things when they are just a drip before they become a river. Verse 15, going on, says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." To do what this verse is speaking of is basically to call evil good and to call good evil. And we know that term. And I read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, and it reads, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I think we are all quick to receive God's mercy and God's grace because God is a merciful and gracious God. And that's a wonderful thing. But let us not forget also that there is a flip side of the coin, and there is another side to God, and that is the God of justice. And with God, right is right, and truth never changes. For God says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He has not changed, not from the way He dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden, to Abraham and Noah, Jesus Christ on the cross, the Church of Acts, the epistle letters, straight on through. God has always been God, and He's always been a God of justice too. We as His children are to represent Him. And I think that's important to realize that, it, as we've mentioned last week, it goes a lot farther than, you know, what would Jesus do, which is the constant popular buzz phrase today. Because if we're going to really look at what would Jesus do, then I think we need to be ready to do what Jesus did. And if God is a God of truth and He's a God of justice, we as His children need to always, constantly, and continually stand for truth and righteousness, and no matter what the cost is. And sometimes that's really hard. Sometimes it can be very, very expensive, whether that be economically or with friends or with society, standing, whatever it might take in order to stand for what is right and stand for what is to be just. But I wonder if you were to think today, what if Jesus was in this position? What would He do? And Jesus would never compromise. He would always stand for what is right. And that's important for us as His children. Verse 16, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to hear it?" We have spoke several times as we have gone through the book of Proverbs about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And there is a great difference, even though it seems today often our society uses those terms interchangeably. But wisdom is not something that can be purchased. It's not something that is going to come like knowledge from a book or a class. Okay, there's no, you know, wisdom 101, you know, advanced wisdom. There's no class that you can take to accumulate wisdom, at least not in the traditional sense. Yes, there's a class that you can take for wisdom. It's called life. That's your class for wisdom. The only problem is some of us aren't taking that class. We skip out on the class of wisdom, and we sleep in and we skip class and we refuse to do our homework. And so while you may be thinking you're going through the motions of the class, you will never be one who, in the biblical sense, is considered wise. Because wisdom is something that is only acquired through walking in it. It can only come through a mixture of understanding and truth received. One of the big aspects of the school of ministry here, as for that matter, for the school of discipleship, is that you know full well whether or not you agree with this policy or not. We've always made sure that these school situations are always tied very closely with a practical application of that. We're not in the business of being, you know, a college. We're not a seminary. The School of Ministry here is not a seminary. It is a training grounds to teach you to be a pastor. I'm not too sure what seminaries are doing. Depends on the seminary, I think. Some of them teach you a lot of theory, but they never teach you how to practice it. So you can go out there and you have a lot of knowledge, but no wisdom. And many of you have been through classes where they taught you an awful lot. You know, I know Stout is a big art school. I think you go down there and they could teach you a lot, but if you never did it, you would not be an artist. You would just know how to go about being an artist. The same thing works with knowledge and wisdom. You only acquire it through practice. That's why the School of Ministry here is far, far more practice of ministry than to learn the book part of being a pastor. Because the truth of being a minister of God, whether it is behind a pulpit or whether it is in some area of service to the Lord, it all still comes down to the fact that you're going to learn more on the job. And as I've told the ministry students, the School of Ministry is a window of time in which God, being the great teacher, is going to teach you. School of Discipleship, same thing. Why is it that the Tuesday night classes, we require that you are serving so that you do not become a dead sea where the water's running in, but there's nothing for the water to run out to. And so we require that you are out there practicing it. Now, generally speaking, people have a problem with the word require. And I have news for you. If you are doing these things, whether School of Ministry or School of Discipleship, and you're out there serving so you can be in these classes, it won't last because you'll burn out because there's not the joy. There's not the correct purpose in it. You've got the wrong motives. And so I'm not really too worried about it. I think God always has a way of weeding that out. Learn to serve God first. The knowledge will come, but the wisdom of walking in Christ is only going to come through serving Him and applying the gifts that He has given you. There are always plenty of people, guys, who long for the great wisdom of the world as well as God's wisdom. But there are few who are willing to pay the price of the time and the experience that it takes in order to be wise. I think that's why you meet very few young people, that can be truly labeled wise. So they might be smart, they might be knowledgeable, but wise, I think wise comes with years and comes with experience, even the life of hard knocks. Verse 17, I begin, and I'll read a verse before I begin that one. John 15:15 says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Those are the words of Jesus Christ saying that He calls us friends. Now when we read this verse 17, it says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Oftentimes we see God in the triune form, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We see Him in many forms. We see Him as the Father. We see Him as Comforter. We see Him as a disciplinarian. We see Him as a guide. But I wonder how often we really stop and think of Him as a friend, a true friend. And let me tell you something. If you are saying, you know, I've never had a friend who was totally honest with me and that would stick with me through thick or thin, well, then you've never met Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ who we speak of here in John 15:15. Not only did He mouth these words, but He is He who He is speaking of here, as well as verse 17, "A friend loveth at all times." Do you know that God loves you even when you're screwing up? When you are absolutely in sin, in rebellion, absolutely bucking everything He said, you're running from Him, you're flipping your nose to Him, you know, He still loves you. In fact, He loves you then as much as He's ever loved you. Because the friendship we have with Jesus Christ is a unilateral and perfect love. And He can never possibly love you more than He does right now. He will never love you less. And He will never love you more. It's a perfect love. And that's a love that loves you through the good times and the bad times. Sick, poor, health, rich, all the things that we look at and we speak of a traditional marriage vow, that's the God that loves us. And He loves us that perfectly. And so we look at this, a friend loveth at all times. He loves us always. A brother is born for adversity. Once again, it seems like oftentimes we go through difficult situations in our lives, and that really find out who your friends are, isn't it? When you're down on your luck, things are rough, you're sick, you're poor, going through difficulties, then you find out who your friends are. Now, that doesn't mean they carry you. Sure, move in with me. Here's some bucks. But they're there for you, and they do whatever is necessary. That's a friend. And on this earth, those friends are few and far between. But Jesus Christ is always there. He's the friend who was born for adversity. Because Jesus Christ was not born in a manger there, you know, early in the Gospels. Well, somehow, well, He had come with one idea of what He was going to do on this earth. And, you know, things just really didn't work out the way He planned. But He kind of just adapted. He rolled with it. What a guy, you know. No, He knew very well exactly what it was going to be like. Before He ever came to this earth in human form, He knew that He would die on a cross for us. He knew that He would be beaten. There in the garden, discussing with Peter, don't you understand? I could call 10,000 angels. I could put an end to this right now. But He didn't. Because He knew that all that He needed to do was follow through with what He was called to do. That must have been a difficult thing for Him to carry all of those years. But for Jesus Christ, I'm doing this for my friends. And even for the friends that wouldn't be born for 2,000 years. This is the friend we call Jesus. And He is one who is going to stick with us thick and thin. I wonder, in our response to that, and we like to bring these verses home to us personally, I wonder about our friendship. Do we reciprocate in that way to the people that are around us? Are we willing to travel the road of adversity with our friends as well as the good times? See, it is my belief that what God designed for us here, and I can't speak for other churches, but at least for us here at Calvary Chapel, that as a family of God, that we would be united together and we would be each other's very best friends. And you guys are my best friends. And I don't say that because, well, He's got to. He pastors over this bunch. You really are. You're my family. You're my best friends. And you're there for me when I need you. You're there when I don't want to ever see you again. You're truly a friend. Yes. And you're always there. And I hope that I can be that same way to you. And we need to be that way to each other. And it needs to be not just me to you and you to me, but all of us across the room. That we support each other and hold each other up. As we near the end days, I think things are going to get rough. Now, I'm a pre-trib believer. I don't think literally all hell's going to break loose, but boy, sometimes it feels like it. I mean, things are going to get difficult. And I wonder, are we strong enough to support each other? I mean, sometimes I wonder, are we even strong enough to stand ourselves, let alone support each other? See, if you are waiting to get strong in the Lord, if you are figuring, well, someday I'm going to learn, someday I'm going to grow, and I'll be the person I'm supposed to be, this is it. This is your time. Because if the signs are correct, we are truly living in the last days. So now's the time to step forward and to begin to give God all that you promised that you would. If we keep putting it off, then we'll put it off right up until the day that He takes us home. And we need to be there for each other and support each other as things get rough. Otherwise, the Bible speaks of a great falling away. Let it not be so in this fellowship. May we stand strong through these times. We'll be meeting a lot of challenges. Verse 18 goes on and says, a man void of understanding striketh hands and become a surety in the presence of his friend. Now, this has a nice Jewish connotation to it, because if you know anything about Jewish tradition and customs, they still do it today. You can probably go and see it down in the streets of Jerusalem today, where the Jews have an interesting way of selling sheep and doing business. They will go nose to nose, and you walk up to them and see them going at each other, and you just know that one's just 2 seconds away from pulling up on the other guy. I mean, they are screaming, they're yelling, they're, you know, spewing as they're screaming, and, you know, they got hands going, and they're screaming, yelling, shouting at each other, and then all of a sudden they'll stop and slap hands. They're just doing business. They agreed. They were arguing over the price, haggling over everything. They finally agree, and then they slap hands. They have made an agreement. So when we read this, of man void of understanding, striketh hands. That's what he's speaking about. Making an agreement with, becoming surety in the presence of his friend. Now, surety is Old Testament, or even Scripture as a whole, way of speaking of being a cosigner. You are vouching for someone financially. And let me tell you something. Scripture repeats itself over and over, Old and New Testament, warning us against offering surety for others. Now you're saying, well, gee, that doesn't sound very loving. Now I tell you, if you have a brother in need and he's saying, well, you know, would you loan me some money? Would you co-sign on a loan? Well, if you feel that God is so directing to help out, then give him the money. Say, I don't want it back. Just give him the money. Then there's no problems. But I tell you something, going in surety is sure to cause problems. And you're going to get in trouble, and it has divided a lot of friends. And so the warnings of Scripture, we may look at it and not see that it's a problem, but Scripture, and we need to heed Scripture, sees it as a very real danger. And as always, we are best to heed the warnings. Be very careful of doing that with each other. Verse 19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. He that exalteth his gates seeketh destruction. He that exalteth his great gate seeketh destruction. Now, why? Why is he that loves transgression also loves strife? Strife. Because the two go hand in hand. See, the word strife, and maybe some of your versions even say this, can also be interpreted quarrel. Now, you've met these kind of people. Some people will argue with another person at the drop of a hat. They just consider it sport. Now, even if they don't even believe in that, they will argue just because they like the sport of arguing. I have found that it seems that in this state, I don't know if it's a cultural Scandinavian thing or what, but we certainly have that in us. And those who argue and those who have that kind of mindset, inside of that person, you will inevitably find an arrogance of heart and mind. And that arrogance and those kind of people, guaranteed there is an impending doom coming for people who always want to argue in those situations. Because there's always people who consider themselves forever right. And you can't tell them. They consider themselves to be beyond fault. And as I say, a thing I've noticed around here, it seems like some people, maybe Wisconsin isn't, you know, alone in this, but I've noticed it here, that people will, they'll argue over a dead horse, you know, just for the sake of winning the argument. You know, they will spend $20 on a dollar argument. And, you know, they'll win the dollar, cost them 20 to win it, but, okay, I won, yeah. I was right. You know, and it's like, that's crazy. What have you done? But it's pride. It's arrogance. They don't know when to let it go. He that loves transgression loves strife. They go hand in hand. Verse 20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. He that has a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. And again, even from the last verse and all the way through the book of Proverbs, we come up again with that same reference to impenetrable pride. These in this verse is speaking of those who are never going to find any good in any situation. I rode with an officer a little while back, part of the chaplaincy. I don't know, I must have rode with him probably 5 hours. And you talk about every single thing that came out of his mouth was negative. Every person, everything, every situation. I mean, you talk about get out of that car, the time is in, it's like, bummer city, man. I'm like, whoa. Some guys are just that way. That it's just nothing's ever good. They'll always look for the negative. And really, they are a time bomb waiting to blow. Now, what can you do? Well, exhort them. Now, I couldn't exhort this guy. A little different situation. Slap him around a little. You get out of the car. No, I'm like, step out. But at least with those who are of our midst, you can exhort them. But after that, nothing really can be done short of getting out of the way of those kind of people and waiting for the inevitable fall. And then what do? Well, you help them get back up. I've shared with you guys before that one of the hardest lessons I've learned as a pastor is I actually got into this believing that I could, on a mass scale, deter people from making mistakes and making ruin of their lives. That was the biggest, the hardest, and the fastest lesson that came in the ministry. Overall, that's just not true. It is a rare occasion that I am knowledgeable about giving a warning in a situation, an individual going, dude, you know, I was going right, but you know, through Scripture and through the Spirit and through your words, man, you know, you've convinced me to turn left. I'm turning left. And they turn left and never look back. I stand there all slack-jawed when I say, wow, you're not coming back? You're not going to go right? Because it really doesn't happen that way. And you know what? You don't have to be in the ministry to experience that. Parents, do I hear an amen on that, huh? I'm convinced that if you told them all, if you wanted them to go right your whole life and you just always told them left, then they would go exactly the way you wanted them to go. Yeah, that's just human nature. Aren't we wicked? And so, you know, there will always be those, and our part, for the most part, is to give warning, and then when they're laying face down with a mouth full of dirt, they go, oh, you know what? My pastor, or my friend, or my mom, or my dad, or my friend, or whatever it might be, they said not to do this, that I was going to end up face down in the dirt. And so at that point, what do? We laugh and say, there you are, face down in the dirt. No, we don't do that. We'd like to. You can't do that, though. You ruin everything, okay? You reach down and you pick them up. You brush them off. Say, dude, you ready to go right now? Yeah. Sometimes they fall down a lot, don't they? Left, 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 down, left, down, left, down. Pick them up, brush them off. They got, you know, wore the knees out in their pants. You know, right, dude. Right, get up, right, dude, right. Let people that way. When you find out just how good of a friend you are. Sooner or later, through God's grace, they turn right. But people don't do that. And that, I think one thing too, and I'll give you a word of warning for those of you that are believers that have experienced this on the side of picking people up. Keep picking them up. That's what Jesus would do, and that's our job. I know you'd like to hit them. I know you'd like to scream and yell at them. And you'd like to just get out of their lives and say, I'm done with you, you know, go away, get lost. But you can't. You know, not that I'm going to make it easy for them to turn left. No, I'll build a brick wall there if that's what it takes to try to keep them from turning left. But you let them do and then you pick them back up. That's what we're supposed to be doing as children of God. Jesus Christ is not the God of the first and second and third chance. He's the God of the 3,000th chance. 10,000th chance. And I know some of you here are thankful that He is that God of the 10,000th chance because you burned 9,999. But He's always there for us, and that's what we are to be also. Verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it into his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Now this is a verse of obvious interpretation. But you know, again, the truth is learned the hard way, and it's a painful reality once it arrives. It's just, this is a lesson, this verse was a reality certainly to King David. So Solomon, he knew the history from the family line because David learned it with his son Absalom. And it certainly cost him his joy, and it cost him a lot more than that. Now, some of you today, you may have children in rebellion. And I have told you privately if I get the opportunity, and I tell you now publicly, mothers, there's nothing more dangerous than a praying mom. You want a wicked, dangerous weapon? Pray. Yeah, it may take a while. But when you win big and you win complete. You can scream and yell. and do all kinds of things. Some of you, parents, didn't pull it together with Christ until your kids are 16, 17, 40. You know, and then there are shambles. It's not, you know, it's too late then. It's like, young man, if I take you outside, you know, and at 17, it's like, yeah, pop, what are you going to do? You know, like a head taller than you, you know. What are you going to do at that point? You're going to pray. You're going to pray a lot. And you're going to be an example. And you're going to continue to put Jesus Christ first. So that when he finally figures it out, he goes, you know what? Dad was always the example. Mom was always praying for me. And they never gave up. And you keep fighting. You keep working for that. But it is tough. If you have children that way, you have my prayers. And if you are one of those children, think about it, man. I mean, I am not a parent, and I can only imagine what that's like. I see the sorrow on people's faces. It's not, no matter what your parents or what you think your parents have done, square it with them. That doesn't mean you have to be like, oh, cool, Thanksgiving, you know. Did anybody see the movie Home for the Holidays? I love that. It's like, they filmed my family. You know, sometimes it's that way, you know, but you make the best of it, you know, and you smile and you laugh and you deal with it because you know what? They're family. Verse 22, a merry heart doth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, I love verses like this, and we've run into a few throughout Scripture, and in Psalms there was some too. And what this is telling us is that a man's joy runs deep into his physical being. If he's joyous, often his health is quick to follow. Now, I see this. I'm a real observer of human nature. I guess maybe that goes with the position, but I think I always was before. I'm a people watcher. I think going and hanging out at the airport is entertainment. You know, you want a cheap date? You know, well, you can't go very far in these days, though, can you? You know, because, you know, they strip search you and, you know. And you want to get me started. But to go into the airport, I just dig that. I just love it. I don't mind getting to the airport because I like to watch it, you know, the whole world in miniature. You know, Germans and French and, you know, Arabic people and, you know, Indians. You got all these people passing by. And it is great to just watch people because if you watch people, you will find that it seems today we have this idea that our physical health is affecting our emotions, our joy or lack of it, our peace. And it's a very popular concept today. See if your pastor is prophetic here. Let's see if before the Lord returns, they don't finally figure out that actually it's the opposite. I mean, how do you know which came first, chicken or the egg? Because I propose that the physical health is directly responsible coming out of your emotional well-being. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to get sick. You're a happy-go-lucky guy, you know, and you get cancer. A happy-go-lucky guy and you catch a cold. Because, you know, I'm a happy-go-lucky guy and I catch colds. So I'm not saying that's not going to happen. Don't run away with this. You know, you guys are, my pastor's a fruitcake. He's one of those! Run for the door! Oh, you know what? Though it seems like people who are joyous and at peace and they're happy, they are just sick a lot less. Look at the lines in their face. Look at the way they carry themselves. You ever notice some people just prematurely age? And it's all because it's all right up here. I mean, I look good and I'm 83. So, you know, it is. I mean, you know, I think that it really makes a big difference on that. And now let me tell you something. We live in a world, guys, and we know this too. We live in a world that is constantly searching for some sort of elusive fountain of joy. And we search through cults, the occult. We search through libraries and bookstores for just the right book. Somebody out there has to have the truth. We search through both legal and illegal substances. And yet, even so, as this verse says, they continue to live with a broken spirit. But the child of God, according to 1 Peter 1:8, has found a joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy unspeakable, full of glory. You know, you would, if you're not a believer and you're within earshot, I guess you would expect me to be very pro-Christianity, right? You kind of hope, well, he's up there preaching. He's probably really pro-Jesus. Well, yes, I am pro-Jesus. But let me tell you something. It's not like I'm getting points, okay? You know, I don't get any stars in heaven, and I don't get paid by the head. I've told you guys that before. So, you know, what have I got to tell you this? I'm getting out of this is because this is the fountain of youth. This is the fountain of joy. This is it. Because without Jesus Christ, you will never be complete and you will never be whole, and you will always have a Jesus-shaped hole in the middle of your chest where your heart is supposed to be. And you can try to shove all sorts of things in there. And it's amazing. Because you shove the stuff in there and it just falls down, and it's like, you know, cartoonish. You've got that empty kring, 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 you know, sound, you know. And it's like bottles and drugs you shove down in there and the books. And it just keeps you thinking, well, sooner or later I'll fill up, right? And you just keep putting all that stuff down there. And, you know, you never fill up and it never does any good. It just gives you indigestion. Jesus Christ is the only thing. Now, if you are born again and you're running from Him, you know what I'm telling you is truth. Oh, you deny it. And you try to find something else that can give you happiness. And maybe it's that cute girl lives down the street. Maybe it's some possession you don't own. Maybe it's some drug, like I say, legal or illegal. Something will make you feel good. First of all, let me tell you something. I don't know where, somewhere along the way in this world, we decided that we were to never feel bad. Where did that come from? I mean, whoever said we're never supposed to feel bad? You know what? Guess what? There's going to be some days you're going to wake up and it's like, you ain't going to feel so good. And some days you're going to wake up and you'll be really happy. And some days you're going to wake up and I'm not so happy. Okay? And it's like, I don't know, we got this idea all the way. It's like that we're supposed to be happy all the time. Happy, happy. Now, I'm not talking about happiness when I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about when I lose my job, I still have joy. I'm not happy. But I still have joy. If I'm sick, I'm not happy, but I still have joy. Never mistake the two. Joy is something that rides through everything, through all the difficult times. That is what Jesus Christ gives you. Happiness is found at the mall. You know, happiness is short-lived with shiny little objects. Ooh, shiny, you know, anything that's shiny we can play with for hours. I just encourage you guys, if you don't know the Lord and you got that hollow space in you, you may not receive Him here tonight, but I want you to remember these words. He's the only one. He's the only one that's going to do it for you. Now, you may figure that out now, next week, next month, or when you're 80, but you will know that one day, that Jesus Christ is the only one that brings happiness, the only one and the only thing. That doesn't mean just receiving Him. I mean walking in Him. I mean, it's, you know, we receive Him, it's like, cool. Eternal life. Don't have to fry in hell. I like that concept. But then to really know the joy is to walk with Him, beside Him. That's where it's at. And then when things go bad, it's like, you can like, what do you think? Everything cool? Okay. I don't care. I lost my job. I mean, you sure it's okay? Okay, he says it's okay. It's all right. You know, that's joy. And you can do it without that friend or you can do it with that friend. Verse 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. This is speaking of nothing less than bribery. The act of bribery, guys, is one that is certainly not a new occurrence. It is of ancient occurrence. And from the beginning, man has attempted to buy his way out of a trouble by appealing to the flesh of those who stand in judgment over him. But let it be known, God is never moved from truth and justice. And He's the final supreme judge. You may have a lot of money. You may be able to talk your way out, buy your way out, flutter your little eyebrows, talk your way out of the ticket, whatever it might be. But you know what? You'll never talk your way out of sin. Not the guilt of sin. Because the judge is waiting. And he is fair judge, and he's a God of justice. And it's not like we don't know. It's not like we're going to go and say, what, you mean I got to pay for all this bad stuff? It's like, you know, God will just play your thoughts. It's like on a tape deck up there. You know that judgment day is coming. And he will not let it pass, and you will not buy him off. You don't own enough. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the cattle on all the hills. He owns all the hills. And there'll be no buying him off. He knows everything. He knows your very heart. And there's only one way out of this, is somebody's got to pay. Now, you can pay for eternity, or you can receive the payment that's already been made in your name on account 2,000 years ago. Now, that'd be kind of a shame, wouldn't it? To not receive that payment already made? No thanks. I want to burn in hell forever. Thank you. You know, and that's what we're all, the ones who aren't receiving the Lord. It's like, no, I'll pay for it myself. It'll just take me eternity. Fires, weeping, gnashing of teeth. I'll be okay. Going on, verse 24. Wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. This verse is telling us that the eyes of a fool are the eyes that are constantly moving from one new toy to the next, one new project to the next. A fool's attention is constantly being diverted away from what is truly important, what is eternally important, to the trivial, to the things that are temporary. And because of that, always looking and always running from one thing to another, that individual is apt to wander aimlessly through his whole life and somehow trying to make God fit into his life's pursuits. Do you ever wonder, I've been asked this question, why is it that we have all these denominations? Well, I don't know, if you look at the different types of churches that are out there, different denominations, different religious groups, many of them calling themselves Christian, yet they speak so many different things. Because, see, there's always a religious group out there that will fit what you're looking for. Yeah, we're a full-service country here. We've got it for you. If you look far enough, and it's amazingly enough, even in this small of a community, I am just amazed at how well-represented we are. We're a very, very well-rounded religious community. You pretty much can find it here, whatever you're into. And see, some of us, you know, we need to be beat up all the time. We need to be told, you are such a dirty, rotten sinner. You're going to burn. You're going to burn. So, you know, we find a church that does that for us. You know? I feel bad for you because there's no joy, no peace. Some of us like, well, I like a little bit of religion. I just don't want to be told what I have to do, you know? I have none of this thou shalt stuff, you know. I mean, I'm a free person. I mean, I dig this whole God concept, you know. So you can bop down to the Unitarian Church and you'll be just fine. Sorry, Unitarians. Had to do it. What is that? It's at the Lions Club. I'm sorry. Stay in bed is what I would recommend on Sunday morning. So, you know, we always got something. We got whatever, you know, trips your fancy, and somebody will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Something will fit you. I mean, it's like, well, you know, I like my dope, but I like God too. Cool. Move to Jamaica. Be a Rasta. You'll be great. It'll be fine. And you say, oh, no, really, they're all out there. Whatever it is, they'll give it to you. Is it truth? No. How do you know what is truth? Right here. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's not the Lutherans, the Baptists, the Methodists. It's this. This is what it is. Otherwise, it's all arbitrary. You can make it up. Tim's religion. This is where it's at. Otherwise, you know, and when you start with just one. Well, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but our church, you know, we're into that kind of thing. Run away. Because when you start with one, where will it end? It starts a domino effect right on down through Scripture. Well, I know the Scripture says that, but, very danger zone. It's what the Bible says, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. This is it. This is the truth. Find a church no matter what it says. And you know what? There's Bible, absolutely Bible-teaching churches out there. And on their sign it says Lutheran. Some say Baptist. Some say Methodist. Now, some, none of their signs are going to do you, okay? Because they're following a different Jesus. Check it out. Remember, if they come up with another gospel, okay, run away. Because the Bible says even if an angel comes to bring you another gospel, don't believe him. Even if that angel's name's, was it Moran? Moroni. Yeah, thank you. So I was picking on everybody tonight. We need to remain focused on what is important and what is the truth and to keep going on that. But so many of us are wandering one thing to the next. The wise individual is focused on the road ahead of him. He hears his calling. He moves ahead despite all attempted distractions, despite tribulations, trial, battles, sickness, difficulties, bankruptcy, no matter what it is, I keep going. You know why? Because all that other stuff, 100 years from now, isn't going to matter, is it? Because 100 years from now, it'll all be done, at least for us. This room will have other people in it. I'll still be here, but you guys will be gone. Because, see, I'm joyous, so I'm healthy. No, we'll all be gone. I hope I'm not here. Can you imagine? Be preaching real slow. Slower than I do now. We need to remain focused on what is important. You say, you know, Pastor, I try. But it seems like I'm constantly getting distracted. What is the key? To remain focused, it says, wisdom is before him that has understanding. So to stay focused, one must have understanding. Understanding of what? Of life? Of God? Of our own heart? Ooh. And we find that through the study of his word, through prayer, through looking at ourselves, at our own heart, through actually asking God, Lord, show me. Show me where I'm weak. Show me where I come up short. Show me my heart. Ooh. These are the way that we come up with that knowledge and we come up with that wisdom. And we move forward and we stay focused on what is important. I know it's hard. The world's screaming, isn't it? I mean, I get a Sunday newspaper and like half the newspaper is just like, got Target, Walmart, Home Depot, you know, all the stereo places, you know, Best Buy. Best Buy is hard to put on Best Buy. You know, and it's distracting because it's like toys, toys, toys. And they got so many things out there for you to get involved in. They got a club for everything, you know. You can get involved in a million different clubs. What good is it going to do? What's it going to matter on the eternal realm? Sorry, I missed church. Had my club. What? Need to be very careful what we're involved in. Stay focused, kids. A foolish son, verse 25, is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bury him. Now again, Solomon returns to that same subject of rebellion, to parental pain here. This issue of our parental and childhood relationships and the pain between the two. This is just another reminder which comes up again and again through Scripture. And that is the fact that I preach it hard, guys. No one's an island. Oh, how we try, don't we? We are all subject to feeling another person's rejection of Christ, rejection of God's counsel. Mankind affects each other, whether we intend to or not. You know, we look around the world now, and it's a very scary place. I mean, a lot of people with a lot of nuclear bombs out there. And it'd be easy to go, go ahead, you know, India and Pakistan, he's good. Drop a bomb, you know, you guys will settle it, blow somebody up. No, see, there's this nasty problem called wind. Wind, okay? What happens when there's a nuclear exchange is the wind blows this stuff, and then there's like nuclear rain in Wisconsin. I don't like nuclear rain, okay? And then it blocks out the sun, and then there's like nuclear winter, and we're all freezing worse than now. Okay, so no, there has Don't panic. There's not been a nuclear explosion. And all these things that go on, you know, and we look at that and that's just mankind. Do you think that what you do in this fellowship does not affect the fellowship? It affects the fellowship. I mean, it troubles us because we care about you, and when you do something, it's like when you go out and you hurt yourself through sin or otherwise, that's like smashing my thumb with a hammer, and I've told you guys this before. You smash my thumb with a hammer. Hey, my toes will feel that. Right on down. You know, because you ever seen a guy do it? He starts dancing. You know? His mouth feels it because he goes... You know? Every part of your body just... You know? And that's the way it is within the body of Christ. Study that whole thing sometime of why he calls us a body of Christ. And why we're all needed. It's like it'd be really, really hard for me to minister... You know, when I get up in the morning, and oh no, someone took my legs. You know, you get out of bed, you just fall on the floor. You're not doing any ministering that day. Why? Because your legs are gone. When somebody here is sick, gone, out in rebellion, maybe one of my legs is gone. Or one of my hands, or an ear, or an eye, or some part of the body of Christ. We need everybody. What is your part in the body of Christ? Fill it. Fill it, because we're not whole and we're not complete. We're always in handicap mode when you're off hurting yourself because you hurt the body of Christ. He goes on, verse 26, also to punish the just is not good. Yeah. Nor to strike princes for equity. Just because we are godly and we are God's children, and just because we desire justice and uprightness, that does not mean in this fallen world that we live in that they will always answer back to you with a pat on the back. I mean, if you're just going to, you know, it's like, hi, I'm Tim, I'm a Christian. You know, and they're going to go, oh, you're a Christian? And they're going to give you a big hug, shake your hand, ask you for your autograph. It's not like that, is it? We know that. Now, let's just take that extreme example and run with this. Guys, we live in a world that for the most of them, A, they either don't give a hoot, or if beyond that, they hate you because you're a Christian. And you say, why? Because you're a Christian. Because you're happy, because you found peace. Because you know the truth and you're willing to obey, and they're not. They know the truth. They just don't want you to have it either. Misery loves company. We live in a world oftentimes where the righteous are the receivers of unjust violence and punishment. And if you watch it all, what's happening in the mission world, just read some copy, latest copy of Voice of the Martyrs. Go online. Check it out. Read GFA's reports and what happens to them. 2, 3, 4 of those missionaries are killed every year. Today. Wow, 2002, you bet. Just for being a Christian. It's not a nice death either. Lots of times they make them dig their own grave. They'll skin them alive, torture them, and then kill them. And they never see them again. They never find them where they find their bodies. It's expensive. You say, how can that happen? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a bad world that's going to come to a close someday. But it isn't always that case. Just because we're good does not mean only good will come to us. When the Lord returns, that's when it'll only be good. And it's never going to happen before that. If you're checking the newspapers looking for world peace, you know, don't waste the quarter or whatever it is. Verse 27, he that has knowledge speareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. This verse is telling us that a wise man knows when to speak and when to keep his mouth shut. It just seems that some feel that they must continually be talking, and in doing so, all they do is expose the fact that they have a shallow understanding and that they are full of pride. Or that they know absolutely nothing. Few people, by the way, will ever mention this trait to you, if you're one of those. I mean, usually you have to be a pretty good friend. It's like, you know what, man? You're just talking way too much. Shut up. You know, your foot is in your mouth. Stop it, you know. And if you have a good friend like that, good. But a lot of times people won't say anything. They'll simply label you in their mind as a talkative fool. And we need to realize that, as we've mentioned in the past, only God's wisdom is only going to come from God. I always like the fact when I read the Gospels, you know, Jesus wasn't a real wordy fellow, was he? There were some times that he spoke some long exhortations. But oftentimes when guys came to talk with him, you know, he didn't go on and on and on and on and on and on because, you know, he knew how to fix that car better than you, whatever it might be. I mean, he didn't. He just was a man of a few short words. And I don't know about you guys' relationship with God, but I've always known God to be that way with me. I've shared with you guys that the times that I have felt that God, like, spoke, you know, almost verbally, that doesn't happen all the time with me. I'm not going sitting in my office, you know, writing it down as he's speaking. I move in his spirit and listen to his guidance. But there's been times where God, I felt that God, you know, all but verbally spoke to me. And it was one short sentence every single time. And it was always corrective. I mean, it was just like, you know, Tim, you're being an idiot. Something like that, you know. And it's, what? You know, it's, whoa, that was God, you know. Whatever it might be. I think we need to learn to, as we joke around here about being shut up in the Spirit, the gift of shut up in the Spirit, I think we need to learn to practice that. Matthew 12:36, and I'll read that for you. It says, Jesus' words, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Oh, that could take a long time. I could hold up the line. Every idle word? We need to know not only the right thing to say, guys, but the time to say it, when it is that we need to say it. And both of those verses speak of that. Let's see if we can cover, three verses of 18, shall we, before we quit? Proverbs 18:1 says, "Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." I like the New King James Version in this. It says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Wow. The man who isolates himself rages against all wise judgment. You see, the reason an individual isolates himself, they are numerous. Oftentimes, especially for the believer who isolates himself, oftentimes it's because he seeks to hide his sin activity from others. I mean, if he mingles too much, they might find out about my pet sin. So he lives in this illusion that if he lays low, no one will ever find him out and will never make public his sin. But what does the Bible say? Your sins will find you out. Oh, yes. Yes. And I have found, and I think Scripture bears this out too, the Bible says, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord." Now, I read that verse, and maybe I'm reading between lines, but I go, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord," or what? Yeah, that's my, or "you'll humble me," right? Yeah, no, everyone knows that that's truth. That if you walked with God for the amount of time, you get your choice. You humble yourself, or he humbles you. And I think it works in all other aspects too. Either you come clean and accountable on the issue of sin, come into the body of Christ, or you can allow him to bring it out into the public's eye. I always like those, you know, I ride at the cops, so they, you know, I love those big spotlights. Them are some wicked lights, aren't they? You can like sweep the whole county. It's like a plane landing, you know, and it's like, that's the way it is. And boy, when these things come public, isn't it like the light just boom? Like, don't you love the newspapers? By the way, congregation, your pastor reads the local newspaper. And lots of times I love it because, you know, you think you got away with something. I think I don't think anyone noticed. No one read those police report things. I'm the police chaplain. I read the police reports, okay? I ride with all the cops. I know stuff you can't even imagine that I know what you've done. You know? Oh, by the way, the cops all know you guys, okay? I'm amazed in conversation with the cops. Yeah, do you know? Yeah, he goes to our church. No, I don't do it that way. I love it. I tell them I had to get into this business so I could visit the rest of my flock. And, you know, and the thing is it's really embarrassing. It's better just to come public. First of all, no one around here is going to care. No one's going to be like, you did what? You got a speeding ticket? Get out. You know, we never would do that. And you guys, first of all, nobody cares. We love you. So what? Be accountable. Don't isolate yourself. Do you understand? That's just what the devil wants. He likes to stick you, and when he's got that knife in there, he twists. And pretty soon, you're isolating yourself. You're moving away from the flock. You're not eating of the word. Whoa, whoa, I'm away from fellowship. I'm away from Calvary. I'm away from God. And it just kind of goes in that way. Now, you know, how many people in this room, and I don't want to see no hands, please, the wind will blow me off my seat, are guilty of that? How many have been guilty of that just right here in this fellowship? Don't let the devil rip you off. Isolation, it's the devil's work. And you'll never hide. Come clean. So what? I don't care what you've done in the past, neither does God. Those who isolate themselves, interesting verse, Jude 1:19, and it reads, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Separate themselves. Guys, there's always going to be those who refuse to be a part of the body of Christ. And many of them, as we've already mentioned, is because they want to hide some sin in their lives. And they point their finger. I don't like these people. It's this reason, that reason. No, it's not. It's you. And there are so many other reasons that the devil loves to take advantage of in order to get us out of the fellowship. There are some people who just always like to have their way. And they want to guide and dictate the direction of the ministry. Some will separate themselves, as I've already mentioned. They don't want responsibility. They don't want accountability. And eventually Satan pries them right out of not just this church, but church and fellowship altogether. Either because they don't want anyone to know what they're doing, or because they're the man. And no one can do it like I can do it. So they start their own little church. Bob's Church. You know? And I've met many of them through the years. So much to the point that I usually can spot them pretty quick. Now, make no mistake, separation from the world and sin has its place. We're supposed to come up from amongst them. We're supposed to be separate. But God has called us also to be a part of the body of Christ, and to not do so is not only rebellion, inevitably it's sin. Don't separate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. Rages against all sound judgment. Verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. We've spoken of these fools many times through Proverbs. This fool rejects instruction and correction. Oftentimes the fool's mind is set upon one thing, and that is to air his opinions and his views. Because guys, pride closes our eyes to all understanding. Because with understanding, and we know it, that's why we don't want the understanding, with understanding comes humility, clarity as to the truth of who we are in the light of Christ, truth as to how far we have yet to go. And we do, don't we? Paul the Apostle, the longer he walked with Christ, it seemed like the more he understood how far he had yet to go. I wonder if we live long enough, if we don't absolutely fall to our knees at the feet of Jesus, not just in awe, but just in absolute brokenness of the complete and absolute understanding that we are sinners, and that the heart of man is truly desperately wicked, and that without Him we are lost. We are nothing. We are but, as the Bible says, a vapor. Poof. Gone. And isn't that what life's like? In understanding, guys, there is truth as to one's own heart state. Few people will have a stomach for that. And I think that's why wisdom and understanding is in such short supply these days. I mean, how many people do you know that you can say, you know what? That man or that woman is truly wise. I don't know that many people that I could say that. Man, that is one incredibly wise individual. Because few of us have the stomach for really looking down in there and seeing just how bad we are, how prideful we are, how sinful we are, and how far we have yet to come. We've talked a lot about tonight about the body of Christ. Why do we do this? Well, we do it for corporate fellowship and prayer, communication, communion. But we also do it for accountability. Let's not forget that. Some of us don't like that. Some of us want to operate in this realm, and as long as you tell me good stuff, fine. But if you ever, you know, come in my face and say, you know what, man, you're screwing up. Oh, my, my. We just go through the roof. We scream, we yell, we throw a little teenage tantrum, cry a lot. Get out of my face, man. You can't tell me that. Yes, we can. Look around this room. These are your brothers and sisters. I've never known my brother to hold back at all. I mean, my brother, you know, you're fat. You know, whatever it might be, you know, it don't matter. Now, don't go around telling people in the fellowship they're fat. Okay, that's not really good. What I'm saying is, belonging to the body of Christ, and many of you guys, in closing here, many of you guys have taken communion with this bunch. Do you know what that means? That's not just some religious ritual we go through. That's taking of the body of Christ, right? We go, oh yeah, body of Christ. Okay, what's the body of Christ? Oh hey, that's us. Bingo. That's why they're in the upper room that day, Pentecost. Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me. Because he was going to physically leave them. And he would need the unity in the body of Christ. Now, you're not thugs. You're not a principal. Okay? That's my job. But that doesn't mean that you gently, lovingly, when God opens a door to say, man, you know what? You got to pull together. You know, we love you and you're messing up. People get mad. But I want to tell you something. I am your pastor, and as long as it's done lovingly and gently, you have my full permission. We're the body of Christ. We're friends. We're family. And if we don't do that, who's going to do that? Who's going to be honest enough with you to tell you that you're screwing up? God does. Jesus does, and he says, I call you my friends. That's us. We're all friends here tonight. Very important for us in these days, these last days here on this earth, that we pull together and we be tight. And that sometimes means telling people that if they're messing up. But you know what? Don't be run around all the time. You're messing up. A, look in the mirror. Because you're messing up, okay? Come to that full understanding. We'll get the log out of your eye, sister. Yeah. But also, be there to encourage, to love, to uplift, to cry with, to support. Okay? In closing tonight, I guess I appeal to us as believers here tonight. If you're not a believer, we can fix that for you. Leave if you'd like. But we always can fix that for you. But I speak to us as believers tonight and to the challenge that is laid out to us here in these passages. Isolation is not an option in the body of Christ. We're called to unity. We're called to service. We're called to fight together, serve together, laugh together, cry together, scream, yell, fight, love. That's what it's all about. And you know what? We'll live. We'll make it through. We have all these years. Now, as we go back to verse 1 in closing, deal with it while it's a drip. Don't wait for it to be a river. It'll wash you away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the body and the unity of Christ. that you have